all that time being in the car, I guess, and not talking a lot. Anyway, we're moving on to Psalm 35, looking at a three-part series, I believe, entitled Discerning Friendships. I'm not sure what you're looking for. I've heard several of the ladies in the past describe their search for what they would have called a female soulmate. I'm not sure how you do that. to be a soulmate, I guess it was someone they could probably pray with, and that's those are things they should be able to do with their husbands. Amen? They should be able to pray with their husbands and talk and converse with their husbands on a regular basis and so on. And really, I don't know that you really want to have a person as a soulmate. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit as my soulmate, amen, who can guide and lead us in all truth. But friendship is important. Having friends is really important as well. But it's also important the kind of friends that you're looking for. And oftentimes I hear young people talk about marriage and so on and said, I married my best friend, and which is wonderful and which is nice, but I'm hoping they're looking for something far more deeper than just friendship. And of course, friendship does parallel some of the things that we should be looking for in a spouse when we're getting to the age where we're contemplating some sort of marriage. In fact, I just received an email today from a fellow by the name of Philip. We'll just leave it at that. And he was asking, he said he's been praying since 20 years of age. He's now 49 for that spiritual soulmate is what he's been praying for. And so I guess he hasn't found it yet. Maybe we ought to introduce him to Karen. I don't know. So, who's been also praying for his soulmate for quite a while. But be that as it may, God has a place for friends in our lives, really important friends. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, discerning friendships here tonight. And we're going to be looking into Psalm 35, but we're going to be actually kind of starting in the middle around verse 13 through 16. And we'll be jumping back and forth over the next 3 points, over these 3 points. And we'll be going back into some of the earlier verses, some of the latter verses as well. But let me give you an introduction tonight that friendships come and go for any number of reasons. You can go back to your childhood and remember the friends you had. Maybe you became blood brothers. You know, you pricked your finger there and you mingled your blood. And that was pre-COVID decades, I was going to say. You wouldn't dare do that today. But you know, maybe you became a blood brother or maybe you had little things. You maybe had a box where you buried stuff, things that you were, and you're going to come back and so on. But you have no idea where they are. They have no idea where you are anymore at this particular point. You know, and along the way, you've made other friends. Maybe in college, you've made some really great friends. In the ministry, you made great friends. I know that over the years that we've been here for 42 years, we've made many, many friends. Some of them are missionaries. Some of those are other pastors as well. Like we ran into, it was so wonderful to be able to run into Dr. Ronnie Williamson and Terry and to see. And when they first came up here back, I think in the early 90s, probably it was in the early 90s, Rebecca was just a little girl, a tiny little girl, and they were talking about how Robin used to babysit for her, and of course now her and her husband are also in the ministry with their father, which is Dr. Ronnie Williamson and his wife Terry. And so it was really nice to go down and have it. It's just run into people who are really, they're going to be eternal friends, and that's the real blessing. But to have those kind of friends here on earth that you know that they haven't wavered, they haven't changed, he's as true to the scriptures as he has ever been and ever will be. So friendships come and they go for any number of reasons, such as having moved away and having lost contact to a falling out and everything else in between somewhere. So there are basically two sources of friendships. God is the only trusted source, and the friends that he will send our way will be folks who will minister godliness and righteousness into our lives. It's a strong point that I bring out in my premarital counseling classes as it concerns genuine Christians, is that God wants us to meet other genuine Christians so that together each can minister godliness and righteousness into each other's life. You should never have to apologize for being a Christian. You should never have to apologize for going out with someone and bow and say, well, excuse me and apologize, but I'm going to ask a blessing on this. You just simply say, you know what, we're going to ask a blessing on this on this meal here today. So you really do have to be careful. the friends that you and I make as children of God should not be children of the world. Now, we can be friendly toward them. There's a difference between having a friendship and being friendly. And so when you're looking at those of the world, we can be friendly toward them. But our friends should be men and women. Now, for men, it should really be men. And for couples, it should be other couples. And for women, it should be women. Amen? And in that context, these are individuals that you know that are going to build you up in the Lord. Then you can build them up in the Lord. You can challenge them in spiritual things. You can talk about spiritual things and everybody going, yeah, here we go off to the deep end again. Or something like that. But so that is, it's, in premarital counseling, it's the idea of being able to minister. And that's why I say the M in marriage is also about marriage, about ministry. Being able to minister to the needs of each other in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sense, financial sense, and so on. And so it's a strong point that I make, and that is that especially when a husband and wife, they can be friends, and I believe they should be friends, and that's when they discover where this individual is going spiritually. If that person isn't headed in a very strong, in other words, they've got a worldly sense of humor, they've got a sense of sexual innuendos and stuff like that, that's not the kind of person you want to be around. Not at all. They're not going to help you. They're not going to encourage you. They got a one-track mind. And I'll guarantee you that God didn't send them into your lives. Now, those people like that's going to come across your lives. And your responsibility as a child of God is to share the gospel with them. Hopefully they'll get saved and get their mind straightened out. And if they claim to be saved, then you tell them they need to shape up and clean up. Amen? Along the way. But one of the biggest mistakes any Christian, young or old, will make is to settle for mediocrity in making friendships or allowing friendships to become to come about the kind, and those kind of friendships are just not good. They're not wholesome to us. And so mediocrity, you really want to look for someone in a friendship who is at where you are and is moving forward. Kind of like what I might use an expression in there that I was just talking with someone just recently about that. I said, you know what, you as a guy, you get busy, you're serving the Lord, you're busy serving the Lord, you're walking with God, you know, you're going to church, you're involved in services, you're involved in the ministry in one aspect or another. And you look over there and you notice your counterpart is over there and she is involved in church, she's involved in ministry, and she's got a real good testimony. And you kind of look over and you say, well, but hey, who are you? And they'll turn around and say, well, I don't know, who are you over there? And so you begin to talk a little bit, you get your names exchanged, and as you continue to develop some sort of form of a friendship, it's like going toward that pyramid, toward the top, where you're coming closer and closer to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're an encouragement one to the other. I know that someone would say, well, that's, you know, and I've seen Christians on campus make fun of other Christians who were exactly doing just that because they thought that was silliness, that was foolishness, that they were holding each other accountable to a specific spiritual standard. And, of course, we'll find out in the end who made out the best. And you look 10 years, 15, 20 years down the road and see that those who had a heart and a mind for God and wanted to minister in other people's lives, they're the ones who have successful marriages. And the other ones, well, you know, it's usually if you have a desire for a friendship of mediocrity, that's probably about as far as it's ever going to go. It's going to be a mediocre friendship. And if it somehow evolves into marriage, then it's going to be probably a mediocre marriage. I don't know about you, but a mediocre marriage is not fun. It just is. That's pretty much all it is. It just is. Once the honeymoon goes by the wayside, then it just gets into a rut and just pretty much what it becomes. And so that's one of the biggest mistakes. So it doesn't or it should not take a very long time during a friendship that the Holy Spirit will send up red warning flags that something is not right or this developing friendship is not of God. This is not someone that God sent into your life in order to be a friend. It may be someone that God sent into your life for you to witness to. And if you witness to them from the gospel of the Lord and they walk away, then you know that that was not going to be a very good friendship to begin with. But if they stick around, they listen, and they're interested, and then they want to know more, they want to learn more, then you can share more. And once they get saved, there could be a mentoring particular process that goes on, and that's how they grow in grace. Now, God's the first source of the best friendships you'll ever have, the best friendships that you'll ever make. Now, the second source of friendships is one, if one dares to call it such, is Satan. He can send individuals into our lives. And, you know, I think he does that with a lot of young Christians. He'll send people into their lives who are not very spiritual to begin with. They have worldly values. They have worldly views. They have worldly ideas. They follow the worldly ideology. And they're in your life there, and you become friends with them. And they don't always want to do the things you want to do that are on a spiritual basis. They want you to do the things that they want to do. And usually it's a leading of an individual away from the thing of things of the Lord. So the idea simply is here that the Holy Spirit will give us warning flags that, hey, you know, something's amiss, something is not quite right here. You need to back off. You need to back off very quickly. But if you're not a very spiritual person, you'll never know that. Because no matter how hard he tries to talk to you or convince you or to convict you, it's not going to take root until it's too late. So Satan is that second source. Now, such friends will not, if ever, have your spiritual interest at heart. And that's a key right there. They will not have your spiritual interest at heart because it is not their interest. Whatever you have learned about God's desires, they will endeavor to get you to rebel against God. Well, you don't have, you know, young people do this all the time. If they have a little bit of a clique, maybe it could even be in a youth group within a church, or maybe in school, who knows. But they're planning to do, certain students are planning to do one thing, and you look at them and say, well, you know, my mom and dad would never let me do that, and there's no way I could go and do this or do that. And they say, well, listen, you don't tell your mom and dad about that. Those aren't your friends right now. I'm going to tell you right up front, they're not your friends. And don't you fall for that when your children tell you, well, I'm going to go over to so-and-so's house. You say, okay, I'll give you a call a little bit later on. not on their cell phone, by the way. You call them, say, I'm going to call such-and-such home there. And just make sure everything's okay. Make sure you're okay. And let them know. And don't tell them when you're going to call. Just say, I'm going to give you a call. And I guess we have those tracking devices on your phone. Don't tell them you put this tracking, because I know that Rochelle and Alan, Rochelle called up and told me, so tell Dad to slow down. He's driving too fast. But then, we're only doing 70 miles an hour in the rain. But, you know, as soon as you cross over into Ohio, it's 70 miles an hour anyway. So I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, then 80 comes, I know. But we had to get there. But if you can put that on your phone, you can find out where they are. And I'm doing it. Okay, well, you're supposed to so-and-so's house. What are you doing over here at the mall? Okay. So the idea is that really, and this is something we really need to teach our young people, or as grandparents, we can put in, instill it into our grandchildren as well. And that is, anybody who wants to provide you excuses not to obey your parents. And your parents who are walking with God only want what's best for your children. And they may not like it because there's things that their flesh wants to do. And so they have got to be taught that anybody who would get you to disobey God, disobey the Word of God, or disobey your parents, or disobey any kind of authority for that matter, then they're not sent to you by God for sure. So in this Psalm 35, we'll begin more toward the middle, as I said earlier, and work back and forth from beginning to end, end to beginning, whichever way you want to think of it. We think we are the ones who choose our friends, amen? But you have to realize that God knows what we need and what we don't need. And so God wants to provide you and I with the friends that are going to be an encouragement to us, who are going to strengthen us, who are going to encourage us in our walk and encourage us in our faith, encouraging us to maybe read our Bibles and so on. This is not something that college students ought to be doing on campus, looking really spiritual with their Bibles open, sitting around reading their Bibles and together. And then once you're out of the dean's sight or whoever it is, just walk by, you kind of close it up and whatever, because that does take place on college campuses, unfortunately. But nonetheless, God knows what we need and what we don't need. Our choice only exists in the realm of whether we will recognize God's choice and choose to be a godly friend in return, or reject God's choice for Satan's. That's the way it is. Satan doesn't want you to have a good walk with God. He doesn't want you to have a right walk with God. He doesn't want you to love God. This individual, Satan, wants you to hate God. He wants you to rebel against God. If nothing else, he wants you to ruin your testimony. And a lot of Christian testimonies have been ruined because they chose Satan's friends over God's friends. So it depends on the character of your heart, to be honest with you. Which way we will go. We're either going to choose and say, I recognize this as a God-sent friend, an individual that's coming into my life. Will you recognize, say, boy, this person's full of a lot of fun, man. It's the idea of, how do I say that? That, you know, maybe he's a, a roughneck or something of that nature there. And they say, man, I like that ruggedness. I like that being roughed up until it's too late. And they realize that this individual has no morals, or he doesn't have any real character at all. And then they get so involved they don't know how to get out of the particular situation. So real friends are a gift from God, given to encourage us in a closer walk with God, to live a life pleasing, living a life pleasing to God, and therefore are willing to risk friendships by being honest and spiritually helpful. A good friend, a godly friend, will care so much for you as an individual, they're willing to risk that friendship, put it on the line. So, a prime example of this is the prophet Nathan. Now, he was a friend of David, and he loved David as a king. He loved David as a man of God. But when God revealed what David had done, although I'm probably sure that maybe Nathan had some inkling somewhere along the line, but God sent Nathan as he stood before King Saul, and he gave the illustration about the poor man and the lamb and so on there. And David was furious when he realized what the rich man had done to the poor man's lamb. And Nathan just pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man." In other words, I gave you a parable, but you're the man in the parable. You're that wealthy man. Now, it's not easy to utter to someone that you care deeply for because you're afraid you might lose their friendship. But would you rather, what would be like a preacher giving an invitation? I can either give a strong invitation or I can give a weak, anemic invitation. If someone goes out into a crisis eternity because it was a weak, anemic kind of an invitation, well, then what good was it? It didn't help them, and it really didn't help me either as well. I mean, that person went out to crisis eternity because I was concerned about losing a person or losing this person or maybe losing something else along the way. Because we've had to face that. Every preacher I know of probably has had to have that, had to face that at one time or another. But so it's not easy to utter to someone that you care deeply for. But there are three major kinds of friends that we're going to be looking at and we do encounter in this life. But one more quick thought. Many, many marriages are broken or absolutely listless because neither person had a clue what to look for or didn't care because of spiritual immaturity or lust in their flesh. And they made some really rash, poor decisions along the way. So number one tonight, that's the one we're going to deal with here very quickly with the time we got here. There are those who think, there are those who we think are our friends. Psalm 35, verses 13 through 16. I'll get it right. Okay, beginning of verse 13. And he says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom." Now he's simply saying this. He said, "Listen, I really care for these people. I was a friend of them. And when they hurt, I hurt. When they rejoiced, I rejoiced. When they were in pain, I felt their pain." So it wasn't just a matter of sympathy as much as it was empathy. So he goes on there and said, "But it's for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself," it says in verse 14, "as though he had been my," what? "Friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." That's how close he felt. He wanted to do everything he could possibly do spiritually and emotionally and health-wise for these individuals. But notice verse 15 says, "But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." So, God will get him stabbed in the back. You've heard that expression probably a number of times, that, "Well, I thought we were friends, and they stabbed me in the back." Well, that's what David's really getting at here. He thought they were his friends. They pretended to be his friends. But ultimately, when push came to shove, as much as he cared for them, they didn't care as much for him. So these are typically people who have ulterior motives. You have something that they believe will enhance their life or their status that in and of themselves they could never obtain themselves. Like going back maybe to high school, and you might have wanted to hang around the big football player because he was the big man on the campus, so to speak. And if you hung around him, you say, "Oh, you're his friend. Oh, that's kind of cool." So you're hoping that maybe some of his fame, his popularity, will rub off on you or maybe shed some kind of light on you. But you are the only true and genuine friend. You care deeply, as it says in Psalms 35 we just read. So while in your misfortune, They're the ones who depart. They walk away from you. In fact, they kind of say, you've also heard another expression too, that Christians are the only ones who kick their fallen on the field. You know, you get wounded, you get shot, and you're on the battlefield of life, and you come along and say, I knew they wouldn't last. Or, you know, you throw some salt in the wound, or you kick some dirt in their face, or one thing or another. Christians can be very harsh, very cruel in that respect. Now, one may very well call such individuals as that. They call them fair weather friends. As long as the sun is shining, they're happy. But when gloom and doom comes, they're all against you. So when life is good, life is prosperous, they stick close because they want some of that. They want to get some of that. That's why you figure, you look at Washington, D.C. Why do you want to get close to the President of the United States? Because there's money to be had. There's power to be had. So, I mean, if you can schmooze the president or the vice president or any one of the senators down that way, whatever you can do down there, because somehow it may turn out into a good contract. It may turn out into a number of things. And that's their only real interest. Otherwise, they wouldn't give you the time of day when you're walking down the street. So when life is good, life is prosperous. They stick close. When life is hard, life is difficult, they scatter like rats from a sinking ship. They don't want to be any part of that aspect of it. So in these several verses, David is expressing his surprise and dismay at those who pass themselves off as friends, to which David saw them as like brothers. He said that in verse 14. He said, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So when David found himself in trouble, these friends that David counted as kindred brothers revealed their true character. They were opportunists. They were his enemies. And they were his enemies all along. They were opportunists all along. But you know, I think that's the difference between the Holy Spirit of God working in lives. You know, when you're praying for your friends, the Holy Spirit can reveal things about them. And I use that also during the courtship times, in a very important time for either the girl or the guy to pay attention. And in premarital counseling, right up front, I tell them, listen, don't look for the red flags, but be aware that there are going to be red flags coming out. When you see a red flag, don't dismiss it. Don't walk away from that red flag and say, oh, it's not a big thing. I'll change him or her after marriage. Boy, I tell you, yeah, that's not a very bright statement for sure. You can't change a human heart. Only God can change a human heart. We must always be aware of that. And so in these several verses, David is expressing his surprise and his dismay at those who passed themselves off as friends to David, which David saw them. But when David found himself in trouble, these friends that David counted as friends, boy, they were gone. They sang songs. Remember when they sang songs? David would go out to battle, he'd come back. David was so successful as God gave him victory after victory after victory. They sang songs. They said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. That didn't sit too well with the king. Didn't sit very well with Saul. And Saul became jealous. Saul became enraged. He became depressed. I guess maybe he was bipolar. I don't know if he was or not, but we can ask him when we get to heaven. But the Bible also said that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Even though initially when Saul set himself against David, tried to kill David, David still behaved himself wisely. And again, we see that Saul became jealous and envious, and he sought to kill David. When Saul sought David, David lacked few enemies who once sang of his heroics. Now they wanted him dead. They sided with the king. David was no longer of any use to them. David was a big general. David was a hot item in Jerusalem and all of Israel. He was the national hero. I want to be his friend. Until Saul turned on him. Then all of a sudden they say, hands off David. He's a hot merchandise, so to speak, in a negative sense. And so they followed after Saul. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, remember the multitude sang? They laid down their clothes, the garments. They laid down their cloaks. They laid down palm leaves. And the multitude sang his praises. A few days later, on the other side of the city, they cried out for his crucifixion. See, David found out in a time when friends would be of the utmost help on many levels. Such friends are few and far in between. There really isn't. When push comes to shove, you're going to find out that you only have a couple of really close friends. Friends who care for you. The Holy Spirit provides more in verses 3, 7, and 11. Number one, they had no problem persecuting their friends if it was to their advantage or their benefit. In chapter 35, Psalm 35 and verse 3, it says, "Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." So they had no problem persecuting David. We know that they would tell Saul where David was or where they thought David might be. Soldiers that once probably fought with David and followed David into battle and survived because of David's leadership, now they're following King Saul. Well, number two, they had no problem practicing deception in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." So these are a lot of these men, David really didn't know that he couldn't trust them. And again, one of those things that you tend to find out too late. So they had no problem practicing deception. And David was fooled by their guile and their pretentiousness. And that's why as long as you stay close to the Lord and you refuse to walk away from the Lord, regardless of who you're associated with tries to draw you away, you say, "I'm not going there. I'm not going in that direction." And their colors will come out very quickly. So they were ready and willing to lie to further their deception in verse 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." In other words, they made up things, they conjured up things. So, how many times have you read in the papers here about what's going on in Washington, D.C.? That if you happen to stand ideologically opposite from the liberal crowd down there, they'll do everything, and they have no compunction about lying. They have. Listen, they lied about Flynn. They literally lied about Flynn. They lied about the Russiagate with Trump. They lied about it. It was all lies. Every bit of it was all fabric. Lies. That's what they do. They can't compete in the arena of ideas, so they have to destroy you. They have to ruin your character, and so they have no compunction. That's why we know these people down there are absolutely godless. They have no compunction about destroying people's lives one way or the other. And so they were ready and they were willing to lie, just like there are people today. So as we study David's life and other passages, we can become shrewd judges of character. That's why, again, there are so many benefits of being in the Word of God on a regular basis, so you can read what God has to say. And you can almost begin to perceive under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that this person may not be the kind of person you want to be close friends with. Teach them, instruct them, but don't become best buddies. Don't become blood brothers with them, unless it's through the blood of the cross. So, know this, first of all, Satan is crafty. He is subtle and he deceives. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. So, the danger in people that we willingly accept as our friends is that they can be so deceptive. That's why you have to know that it's not one thing to give a testimony about their life and their walk with the Lord. It's important to observe it and to watch it under many different circumstances. That's why it really is dangerous for anyone to be with someone only just a matter of weeks or months and decide they want to get married. You have no idea what that person is. You think you know them, but ask anybody, and we could probably ask anyone here who's been married. Once you're married, you begin to find out some things that you didn't see before, you didn't know before. There may be some surprises that's sure to come. So that's why over at least a minimum of 2 years, you're able to actually see. There's a lot of opportunities for the Holy Spirit of God to trip that person up so you can see what you need to see before you make poor decisions in that particular process. So how about the prodigal son? The prodigal had so many loving friends until his money ran out. Luke chapter 15, you can read about that. He did. He had piles of friends. When the money ran out, no parties, no freeloading. He was by himself and with some pigs, by the way. Jonadab was friend to David's son Amnon, who is described as a subtle man, not Amnon, but he actually became, because he hung around Jonadab, he became as subtle as Jonadab was. But he was the one who schemed and connived to get Tamar, Absalom's sister, to come and to bake cakes where Amnon raped his sister his half-sister, if you will. But you know, sadly, in all of that, Amnon was the one that was killed. Jonadab should have been taken to the woodshed. But he was cunning. He was crafty. He was subtle. And it's so easy for our young people to make the wrong kind of friends because maybe they seem cool. Maybe they seem like they've got a lot of wildness about them and they want to be a little bit part of that. But it's so very important for you and I to enter into friendships with our eyes wide open, seeking God's leadership and trying the spirit of man against the word of God. Amen. If they're not going to walk with God, don't walk with them. Period. If they say, why don't you walk with me? It's because you're not willing to walk with God. Now, I'll tell you how you can walk with God. And if you want to walk with God, then maybe we can talk a little bit further. But in the meantime, but you try walking with God in the group, the friends that you had before you were saved. How long is that going to last when you start to invite your friends to church? Now, hopefully they would come, but if they don't come, you're going to hang around with that group? I wouldn't think so. So anyway, next week, the Lord willing, there are those who think they are our friends, and there are those whom God knows are our friends. So those would be the three thoughts that we look for in this particular coming thing. It really is important, especially for those who still have young people at home. It really is important to help them to understand that. So, all right, if you didn't get a prayer card,